I'm going to preach tonight a message entitled Learning from the Word. So I think the Lord has something He wants us to hear. Don't you? All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read down to the end of verse 4. So you follow along in your Bible while I read the scripture. All right, verse 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Now right here is my text verse, so pay real close attention here and notice in verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now that's a powerful verse, very powerful verse. And I want to take verse 4, and I want to speak to you tonight on a message entitled Learning from the Scriptures, Learning from the Bible, learning from the Word. All right, the Bible is important in our lives. I have, from day one, from the first Sunday I was here, emphasized to you what I think I have been consistent with, and that is admonishing you to read your Bible, to be in your Bible, to know your Bible. I have dedicated 30 years of my life right here with the intent of teaching and preaching to you the Word of God. I want you to know God's Word. Oh, by the way, God wants you to know His Word too. Amen. And so keep your Bible open here, and we're going to look tonight at learning from the Scriptures. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight and just want to thank you so much for all that you have done. You have blessed us in so many ways. And Father, we are thankful for your hand of blessing upon us. And I pray now that you'll bless your Word. I pray you'll help me as I speak. And Father, give me wisdom and your mind and your heart. And I pray that you will bless and help folks to listen intently tonight. And may the Word of God challenge our hearts as the message is brought. So, Father, help us. I pray that your Word will just stick in our hearts and help us to be better servants and better laborers in Christ as a result of what we hear this evening. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul is speaking in this verse, in this fourth verse, when he says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. He is talking here about the Old Testament, that Old Testament was written for our learning. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there's a whole lot more in the Old Testament, volume-wise, than what there is in the New Testament. And you also probably noticed that probably half of the messages that I preach, half of them come from, well, probably a little more than half, come from the Old Testament scriptures. I just... I just think that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament, you have the New Testament concealed, but then in the New Testament, you have the Old Testament revealed. All right, so they go together. They're like peanut butter and jelly. All right, they're like French fries and ketchup. You know, they just go together. Or as my kids would say, French fries and ranch dressing. I don't know. I got grandkids that eat ranch dressing on everything. I don't get it. I cannot imagine putting ranch dressing on pizza. But I was going through the gym. I was going through the lunchroom one day up there, and they had pizza, and half of those kids up there were dumping ranch dressing on the pizza. Oh, no, thank you. If I want ranch dressing, I'll eat ranch dressing. You know, if I want pizza, I want it to taste like pizza, not ranch dressing. Oh, my goodness. Some folks will eat anything, won't they? Huh? They go together like pinto beans and cornbread, you know? Oh, come on. Come on. Hey, man, that's good preaching right there. Come on. Yeah. But now, we believe that the Bible, like Paul, I believe it, I'm sure you do as well, believe that the Bible was written for our learning, that it was written for our edification. All right? Now, there are a lot of people who in this world who don't think the Bible is helpful to anything or to anyone. I often, you know, have asked people through the years, do you have a Bible? Well, yeah, I have one. I said, do you ever read it? Well, no, I don't ever read it, but I have one. And, you know, a lot of people are that way. There's a lot of Christians who don't read their Bible. We should. We ought to read it every day. There are some folks who think the Bible is a book that should be banned in our schools. And the reason I say that is because back in the early 60s, they did ban the Bible from our schools. All right? They don't think that there's any redeeming value. So they started crying this, you know, separation of church and state. And the next thing you know, the Ten Commandments are gone. Bible verses were taken out, and the Bible itself was taken out. And we now have to neglect the Bible. And when you question anybody, oh, well, the Supreme Court said. No, the Supreme Court did not say what you think it said, but that's what liberals took it to mean. And thus, the Bible is no longer welcome in schools. When I was in the second grade, it was 1962. And I went into the second grade, and Mrs. Kermeens kept a King James Bible on her desk. And every morning, she would read to us out of the Bible. She would read a chapter out of the Bible, and then she would take prayer requests, and then she would pray and ask the Lord to bless her class and to bless all the requests that were given. She would write them on the chalkboard so that everyone could see what the requests were. That was 1962. In 1963, when I went into the third grade, Miss Melton said on the first day of school, well, boys and girls, thanks to some protest, we're not allowed to read the Bible in school any longer, and we're not allowed to pray. And we were all shocked. We were all shocked. And she said that that some folks had sued the government, and we were no longer allowed to have devotions as a class before school started. And as far as I know, that was the last time until I got to Bible college that I heard the Bible read in the classroom. I don't think I ever heard it again. Matter of fact, I know I never heard it again. Now, also remember this. In 1963, after the ruling was made in 1962 about the Bible and prayer in school, in 1963, President John F. Kennedy was shot and killed in Dallas while the world watched. Nobody had ever seen anything like that before. And yet it was played over and over and over and over and over again. Now we find out, just like with everything else that the government has done since who knows when, all they did was lie about the whole matter. That they lied about it. You say, well, now, what do you mean? You mean that guy didn't shoot him out of the book depository? That's what I mean. Yeah. Everybody always said, "Wow, what a shot that would have been! What a shot!" Well, now we know that it would have been a shot if he had shot. You know. It would have been unbelievable that he was able to hit the president riding in that limousine. Unreal. Now we find out that there was a shooter behind this tree and another shooter over here behind this wall and another guy laying across the grassy knoll, and boom, 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 the shots came from different rifles. And from all different directions. You say, well, why in the world would they lie to us about all that? Because they did it. Hello? Yeah. The government did it. Now, let me remind you, 62, prayer gone, late 62, the Bible gone. Now, as in November 63, the president was killed. Then let me also remind you that just a few years after that, Martin Luther King was assassinated on a balcony down in Memphis, Tennessee. And let me also remind you that Robert Kennedy was assassinated in 1968. So you had the president of the United States killed Kennedy in 63. You have Martin Luther King killed in 68. You have Robert Kennedy killed in 68. I mean, the nation turned against God and against the Bible and against church in those terrible, terrible days. Riots, demonstrations, marches, and chaos came to the streets of our cities all over the United States. The Republican and the Democrat parties' conventions were held, and they were nothing but bloody events where folks were beaten and shot and arrested and thrown into jail, and chaos was just everywhere in our country. Everywhere. Everywhere. Now, coincidence? I don't think so. I mean, when a nation turns against God, what do you expect but chaos? Yep. What do you expect but anarchy? And that's why the 60s were such a terrible time for our country and divided our country in such great depth, to such great depths. Circumstance? Nope. I don't think it is at all coincidental that we throw the Bible out of our schools, we throw prayer out of our schools, we throw the Bible out of our government, we throw the Bible out of our military, and ironically, about this same time in the mid-60s and early 70s, our nation's churches were bombarded with liberalism that came crashing in, and with that came all the perversions of the scriptures along with all the liberalism. I'm talking about those perversions that were translated out of the corrupt critical text from Origen, who was a church leader back in Alexandria, Egypt, in the first and second century. So, coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. I don't see a coincidence that prayer was removed for our schools in 1962, and then the Bible was removed in 1963, and then our nation just falls apart at the seams. No, I think instead it's cause and effect. You take God out of your life, you're going to have chaos. You take the Bible out of your life, and you're going to have chaos. Folks, it behooves us to keep our children in church. It behooves us to keep them in Christian education the best you can. It's just the way to go. Now, it's not the cure-all. Christian school is not the panacea that you might think it is. It's not. You say, you want to keep the kids away from the world. Let me tell you, there is plenty of world in our Christian schools. It's everywhere. They're going to hear it regardless of where they go to school. But we do things around here like pray. Yeah, we're not afraid to pray. We do things like read the scripture to the kids. We teach this class. It's called, get ready, Bible. That's the name of the class. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Can you imagine going over here to Westminster High School and say, I want to take a Bible class? Now, you can probably learn about climate change and transgenderism, but the Bible? No. So I think what we have in our country today is cause and effect. We are reaping today what was sown back 50 years ago. It's just that simple, folks. Did you know that Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Brown and Columbia and Penn, did you know that all these quote-unquote Ivy League schools were originally founded as Bible training colleges? Look it up. Look it up. You're going to see some of the most brilliant minds who have done most of the research and the study and the digging to get the truth out of the Bible from those men that graduated from there back in the mid-1600s and 1700s. And when German liberalism came over across the creek, then they went directly into these Ivy League schools. And that's when schools started to rise up, like Tennessee Temple, Lee Robertson and Tennessee Temple, and several others, to train preachers, because you could not send your called preachers to Harvard or Yale. They come out, don't believe anything. So they had to come up with a way to educate and train the preachers. Now, today, you know this, those schools are no longer bastions for the truth, but they're spokesmen for liberalism and for the DEI, that's diversity, equity, and inclusion, that stuff that, praise God, President Trump's trying to stop, and the anti-God and anti-church sentiments that are being espoused in our pulpits across the land. Sad, isn't it? You see, the degree to which a person ignores the truth of the Bible, you can be assured that person will wallow in ignorance in the most basic and important areas of life. Amen. And that's what liberalism will do to you. Now let's look this evening at this fourth verse, and I want you to think about the matter of learning from the Scriptures. By the way, King David said in one of the Psalms, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? He said, for I fear thy law. Yeah. Yeah. You say, I wish I was as wise as my daddy. Well, won't you get in the Bible like your dear old daddy has done, and you will be one of these days. You say, well, I wish I knew. My mom just has that sixth sense. She just knows when I've done something dumb. She knows. She just knows. She has radar, and she just knows. I wish I could know like she does. Won't you get in the Bible, and you'll have discernment as well. You see, the Bible is where we get our best education. This Bible is not all that God knows by any stretch of the means, but it is all God wants us to know. It's right here. And you know, I just decided a long time ago, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the brightest bulb in the box, but I can read, and I just decided years ago what I lack in ability, I can make up for in understanding, and I just decided I'm going to learn this book. And that's what I've devoted my adult life to doing, learning the Bible, just learning the Bible. And now I want us to look at this verse and think about the matter of learning from the Scriptures. First of all, I want you to notice the composure from the Scriptures. Look carefully at the verse. The verse says, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our, what's the next word? Learning, that we through patience, you see that? That we through patience. Paul said that we through patience. Now, do you want to know what that means? That means that you're not going to become a Bible scholar overnight. All right? When we were in Bible college, they give you these verses. They gave you a whole ring, a big ring, that big around. It was just full of cards. And it had verses on it. Sometimes it was one verse, sometimes it was four. And those were the verses that you had to commit to memory throughout the year. That was for Bible doctrines class your junior year. Now, every other class, Bible class, had verses that you had to know. You just had to know them. All right? There was no excuse. When I went to pulpit speech and started taking pulpit speech my junior year, they gave us entire chapters and said, memorize these chapters. And we said, one of the boys raised his hand. He said, why? Everybody looked at him like, oh, man, you done ticked him off now. And so he told us why. I mean, for 20 minutes, he told us why. You think you're going to pastor a church, you're going to preach to some people, and you don't even want to memorize the Word of God? Shame on you. You need to reevaluate whether God even called you into the ministry. And by the time he was done, every one of us was slinking down behind our desk. Oh, man. You see, folks, the Bible is full of knowledge. It's full of wisdom. But it takes time. I didn't go to Bible college and get a degree in 1 year. Oh, I wish I could have. But that's not how it works. Paul says that we through patience. Now, I checked the word that was used here and saw something really important. You see, patience is not something that most people have. I don't have it. I don't have them. I wish I did, but I don't. And I know I don't. And God knows I don't. Trust me. But it's certainly something all of us need, isn't it? Yep, amen. And we all understand that you must learn patience. Yeah. You got to learn patience. And we learn patience through applying the scriptures as we face life and all of life's issues and problems. That's how you learn patience. You see, Paul talked about how that that patience comes through the trying of your faith. Yeah. So that's how we learn patience. And so when we go through the trial, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to this book to find out how to deal with the trial that we're going through. And God will give you verses for it. God will give you, he'll lead you in the Bible to verses or to a verse or to a psalm. He'll lead you and you read that and the Holy Spirit of God binds that to your heart and that gets you through the trial. It's called learning patience. Learning patience. And so in checking on this word, here's what it basically means. It means to not be moved by circumstances or trials in your life. All right, so just don't be moved by them. You know, Paul said that he was knocked down, but he wasn't knocked out. You know? And you see so many Christians who get knocked down, and sadly, they stay down. Hey, Christian, listen, get back up. The fight's not over. You got to get back up. And then you get in the scriptures and learn how to handle the trial that you are facing. And that's what being patient is all about. In other words, when things don't go your way or when Murphy's Law is just beating you into pieces, don't let that cause you to fall apart. Don't let it cause you to fall apart. You say, well, where you been lately? Well, I've been going through a rough spell. Let me tell you something, folks. When you're going through the rough spell, that's when you need to be in God's house. You don't need to be sitting at home feeling sorry for yourself. You need to be in the house of God where you're fed the word of the living God. Why? Because the Bible teaches us and we learn patience as we learn the word of God. So Paul is simply saying here that the Bible is what will give us stability in our Christian life. Folks, don't you appreciate folks who are balanced in their lives? I mean, that's not saying that they have no trials to face or they don't ever have any unpleasant circumstances that fall upon them. Of course they do. But they have problems just like everybody else, but they are in the book and God enables them to learn how to deal with the problems. Well, Pastor, this happened and that happened, and well, I just got down, and so I haven't been in church for 5 years now, but wow. Hey, you laugh, but that's the truth. That is the truth. But Paul is showing us here that stability is found in the scriptures. You know, the Bible, it'll teach us patience, but also notice that the Bible will also give us composure. It'll give us composure. You see, when without the scriptures, we would fall apart, with the scriptures, we stand firm. That's important. You know, the world will say to us, when the trials come, ditch your principles. Oh, don't do that. Man, whatever you do, don't do that. You see, the world would have us to deal with our issues and our problems or our trials by using the methods that the world uses. You see, the world is certainly not going to look to the scriptures to handle things. They're not. So the world will advise you to ditch your principles and to ditch your Bible. And the world, we all know, when their problems and trials come, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol in order to numb themselves from the problems that they're facing. And all they do is create more problems for themselves by doing that. But eventually, you know, the alcohol wears off. Eventually, the drugs wear off. The numbness wears off. And when it does, lo and behold, your problems are still there. Isn't that something? You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Well, the scripture tells us to be patient under the pressures of life. And whatever else you do, do not throw away your convictions, your principles, your testimony. In another place, Paul said, stand, and having done all, stand. I mean, just keep standing. Be strong, be stable, and be safe in your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures will give us that enduring power to conquer our difficult circumstances without losing our principles or our convictions or our character or better, our testimonies. Ask yourself, wonder how Abraham handled his pressures. You know, Abraham didn't have Dr. Phil. Hello. Anybody here tonight? Got off quiet right there, didn't it? Ask yourself, How'd Moses handle all the pressures that were put on him? Find the answers from God's word. Go back and read the life of Abraham. Go back and read the life of Moses. How'd they do it? How'd they make it? Well, you take those principles and apply them to yourself. And if they made it, so can we. Second thing I want you to notice here, notice the comfort from the scriptures. All right, going back to the verse, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and what? Comfort. Comfort. Boy, this world today is quite disconcerting, don't you think? Man, everywhere you look. Much of our world today is so caught up in chaos, and there's very little room for calm in our world today. If you don't believe that, all you have to do is pull out on 140 and go up to Safeway. That's all you got to do. Now, if you don't drive the way they think you ought to drive, well, you'll find out just how much comfort there is in this world. There's not any. Much of our world today is just, there's no calm at all. Everybody's always in a hurry. Everybody's always 2 hours late. The world can offer folks a false comfort. You know, in 48 years of pastoring, I have heard and dealt with so many kinds of problems that people have. Someone said, you need to write a book. I don't even want to remember them. I don't even want to remember some of the things. I had a husband come up to me right out there. This was years ago, right out there outside that door. And he said, they came in the door and they were going at it when they came through the door, husband and wife, just yeah. And I was standing there at the door and I said, whoa. I said, what's going on? He looked at me and said, ask her what's in her Snapple bottle. I said, Pastor Ray, did you call me? You know? Ask her what's in her Snapple bottle. Well, that ended up in a conversation back in my office about Thursday night of that week. And I asked her, I said, what's in that Snapple bottle? And she said, none of your business. I said, well, if you bring that Snapple bottle into the church service, it most definitely is my business. And come to find out, she had a drinking problem. Go figure. You say, a professing Christian? I know, shocking, isn't it? You'd be surprised. You would really be surprised. I've heard it all. Heard it all. But that's how she dealt with all of her pressures. That's what she called them. Pressure with her kids, pressure with her husband, pressure with this, pressure with that. I mean, pressure. So I said, so you're just going to stay drunk the rest of your life? She said, well, if I have to. If I have to. Now, I'm glad to tell you, she got victory. And so did he. And we fixed it. Well, I didn't fix it. The Lord fixed it. The Bible fixed it. But folks, that's all the world has to offer, a masking of our difficulties. But you see, when the drugs or the alcohol wears off, the problem's still there. I told you this morning about that fella in the hospital several years back, and the nurse said he's prescribed this medication every 4 hours, but it doesn't last 4 hours. And she said, we got almost a whole hour before he gets another dose. And so he's going to lay here in agony. And so she put a requisition in for him to get the pain medication every 3 hours instead of four. You see, that last hour, it's rough. It's hard when you're in pain. But here's the good news, folks. The scripture can comfort the believer like nothing else. We got to learn, though, to get in the Bible. Many of you have said to me, Pastor, where do the unsaved turn when they have problems? I don't know. I know a lot of them turn to the bottle. I know a lot of them turn to drugs. I know they do. I know they do. How do people survive when they lose a loved one? Or how do they survive when tragedy strikes their home? People who don't know the Lord, Pastor, how do they deal with this? Well, you see, that's one of the blessed privileges that you and I have as a believer. We've got a Bible. And if we will get in our Bible, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. And will strengthen and enable us. You know, don't you think it's just time that we got some victory? Huh? Let's just claim some victory. You don't have to walk around with your face so long you could throw it out of a four-story high-rise building and make a fire escape out of it. I mean, we have opportunity to get the victory. But you got to get in the book. You got to get in the book. And only the scriptures can show us how to deal with these problems. There is no comfort like the comfort given by the authority of the Bible. Nothing at all. Let me tell you something, folks. I've looked into the face on a couple of occasions in 48 years. Well, a handful anyway. I've looked into the face of a young mom or a young dad with tears rolling down their cheeks, as broken as it is possible to be broken. And between them and me was a tiny little white casket that held their stillborn child. Let me tell you something. You better go to the book for comfort in a situation like that. Because there is nothing this world can offer that's going to help you. I'm telling you, folks, there's some situations when your heart is so broken, and the only thing that will help you is the Word of God. I hope you've never gotten to that place, but I know many of you have. Only the scriptures can show you how to deal with stuff like that. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the Bible that has the answers. And then lastly, I want you to notice the contemplation in the scriptures. All right, now look at this. He said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Why? that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Might have hope. Now, again, folks, the world cannot offer mankind any hope. It doesn't have any hope to offer. There's nothing there. For sure, we live in a hopeless world. In three of the churches that I pastored before I came here, I had the church get these little stickers, and you just peel the back of it off, and I would often just go by the funeral home. I'd see cars there, and I would stop, and I would go in, I'd sign the book, and then I would walk up, and I would find the family, and I would say to them, I'm the pastor from Bell Creek Baptist Church or whatever, Ridgewood Baptist Church. And I wanted to stop by and just let you folks know we're praying for you. And I would say, I'm so sorry for your loss. Now, many times they just start talking, you know. They just start talking. And then I would take them by the hand and I would say, can I just pray right now and ask God to help you too? And I would bow my head and I'd pray. And often I would then follow up, go to that home on visitation. And I pull one of them little stickers out. Now, this was back in the day before cell phones. Y'all remember that day? Weren't we happier? Huh? Weren't we happier then? And so I would say to them, I would say, by the way, can I see your phone book? And they would look at me, what? Your phone book. Okay. And so they go pull their drawer out, get their phone book. And I would peel the back off of that little sticker and I'd put it on the front page, right there. I'd say, now, if you ever need anything, you got my number right there. And while I was out in Ridgewood in Joliet, Illinois, I didn't know a soul out there. And so while I was out there, I would do that. I'd visit the funeral home, just drive by and see people there. Oh, pull in. And it wasn't long before all the funeral home directors knew me. I think there was 6 funeral homes in Joliet that were, you know, that did a lot of funerals. And all those guys knew me. They would call me up and say, Pastor, we got a family over here and they don't have a church. You think you could do the funeral for us? I said, sure. And I'd go do the funeral. Oh, we'd see people saved. We'd see just like we do here. And then folks start coming to church. And, you know, all people are wanting is somebody that will care about them, you know, just think about them, contemplate them instead of ourselves. But for sure, we live in a hopeless world. I've had a lot of folks say to me in the last 20 years, Pastor, there's times I don't even want to go on. And I said, well, I can tell you right now, that's not your answer. You're gonna start something you can't stop. So that's not your answer. And that's not hope. That's hopelessness. And as believers, we have a blessed hope. All right? And the world cannot give hope. All the world offers is hopelessness. But the Scriptures give us hope for today and tomorrow and all eternity. Now listen carefully, folks. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we are sinners ourselves, and that curse directly impacts us. It impacts me. It impacts you. We're all sinners in multitudes of ways. We are impacted by this old sinful world in which we live. God never promises us flowery beds of ease. God never says, your life's going to be a piece of cake. No, sir. No, sir. If you're a born-again individual, the devil's going to hound you tooth and nail. You can just write that down. But here's the neat thing. God promises us that when we know him as our Savior, if we get in the book, we're going to find the hope that gets us through. What is that hope? You say, but Pastor, I have a terminal disease. Yeah, we all do. It's called sin. We all have that. We all have a terminal disease. You say, well, then, what's my hope? What's my hope? My hope is in the Word of God that I have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God never promises us that we will get saved and then never have another problem, never have another issue, never have another broken heart or another hurt in our lives. No. But what we do have is hope that there is coming a brighter day. So why not get in the Word now and see that brighter day on this side of the brighter day? You don't have to walk around in the fog all the time. Hey, there's still victory in Jesus. But it's time God's people stood up and said, I want God in my life. And get in the book. And let God get in your life. And if you'll do that, I promise you, you're going to find that hope. You want hope? Go to the Bible and claim what God has already promised you. His promises are in black and white, just as clear as anything on the pages of your Bible. And the Scriptures give us the best hope that any person could ever have. I don't know about you, Christian, but I'm looking forward to that day when I get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. And we just never know when he's going to come back. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm ready for him to come back. And I know you are as well. Wouldn't it be great to hear that trumpet sound? Wouldn't it be great to look into the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That day's coming. That day's coming. So get in the book, Christian. There's where you'll find your hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for giving us your precious word. And Father, I pray for my people tonight. Just thank you for each one. And thank you, Father, for the word that helps us to deal with life. And life is something that all of us have. And so, Father, I pray that we'll keep our eyes on you and stay in the book and find the hope and find the comfort, find the strength that we need. And so, Lord, bless your people tonight. I don't know what everyone is dealing with in this room, but Father, you certainly know. And so I pray that you will bless your word to the hearts of your people tonight. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things. Amen.